Our reading this morning is from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 22. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lauren. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, by your Spirit and through your word, we pray you would come and meet us and speak to us and do a work in our lives today, Lord. And we bless you. Amen. 34 years ago, I began training at Theological College. And my very first assignment was to write a detailed analysis of the original Greek text of the reading that we've just heard in John 21. And in particular, we were instructed to pay attention to a number of couplets that you find there, the different words for sheep and lambs and feed and tend, two different words for know, two different words for love. And I think I got so bogged down in the subtleties of the Greek text that I missed the point. And I've often wondered if my wise old Greek tutor, she was called Margaret Embry, she was about 4 foot tall, she was a sort of female Yoda, and I wonder if she set us this passage and this exercise right at the start of training for the priesthood, because she understood that contained here is something of the essence of Christian leadership and discipleship. I'd already prepared to speak on this today, but I was struck that this was the gospel reading yesterday for Pope Francis's funeral. The 19th century spiritual writer, the Abbé de Tourville, a Catholic guide, well worth reading, he wrote a series of letters to a young nun trying to help her in her journey into faith and with the Lord. And he said this, "Your purpose in life is to try to love God as much as God loves you." That's what I think is going on here in this story. And it presents us with two questions, very simple. Firstly, do we love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? In this passage, the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is confronting Peter's former denial. Just a week before, Peter has denied Jesus three times. And then the Lord Jesus has risen and has sent the disciples back to Galilee. They can take some R&R, some time out, and just reformat. And they're there out fishing, and they catch nothing. And there's the Lord, and he tells them to throw their nets on the other side, and they catch a bumper haul. And Peter jumps out of the boat and says it's the Lord, runs to meet the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has prepared them a breakfast, and they have breakfast, and then the Lord Jesus takes Peter for a walk down the beach. He's got some soul work to do. And Jesus is giving Peter an opportunity to recant and to repent and to erase and undo that threefold denial on the night of Jesus' arrest. And the Lord Jesus does this because he wants forgiveness and not failure to be the mark of Peter going forward. Jesus, of course, could have started again. He could have taken offense. He could have taken umbrage. He could have said, three strikes and you are out. You are history. You are gone. Just when I needed you most, you let me down. And that is the end between me and you. Thank goodness. Thank God that Jesus isn't like that. He would rather restore than consign to the rubbish dump. Some years ago, I was doing a conference for the Vineyard Church, and just before I went on to speak, I went to the loo, and forgive this, but number two. And after I had finished with the remains of breakfast, I was tidying myself up when my signet ring dropped into the toilet. I know, right? So I jumped up and I thought, now what? I couldn't see it. I could see other stuff. And I thought, I've got a choice. I can flush it away, get the insurance, get another ring, or I can go in after it. Amazing what goes through your mind. And that was the conundrum. But it was special to me. I'd got it when it was for being a priest, and I thought, I can't just flush it away, so I went in after it and felt around and finally hit something hard. And as I came, and I opened the door, and there were about 30 pastors. God bless you all. God bless you. Tidied it up and got on with the conference. But as soon as I walked out, the Lord spoke to me from that, about how he's made us a signet ring over his heart, says in Scripture. And that the Lord doesn't easily, quickly, readily flush us away, but he goes in after us. And at the cross, he went to the very depths of darkness in order to win us back. Of course, he wasn't going to flush Peter away and start again. And in this passage, three times he asks Peter the question, do you love me? Three times, it's a Hebrew idiom, it means completeness. Three times Peter denies Jesus completely, unequivocally, totally. And three times Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? And each question is an attempt to resolve each denial. He denied him. He affirms him. He says, you know that I love you. He asks him again, do you love me? He affirms that he loves him. He asks him a third time, do you love me? And a third time he says, I love you. And each time the denial is cancelled out. It's a beautiful moment. The threefold denial is not the last word. But there is grace. Maybe some of you here this morning feel that you may have really messed it up, that you've really blown it with the Lord. Maybe you fear that it's all over between you and him. You wonder why you even came here this morning? Well, the Lord presents you with the question, not a confrontation of what you've done wrong, but a question: do you love me? The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And after each expression of devotion, I do love you, Jesus incidentally asks, do you love me? And the word that is here in the Greek text, that he conveying the sense of what Jesus was saying in the Hebrew, is the kind of definitive love. Is here as agape love. Do you love me like this? Peter responds with a lesser love. Clearly, I don't love you with this agape love, the love with which you loved me and lay down your life for me. I love you with this lesser, brotherly, friendly love, and Jesus will take it. That will do. Then he asks him again, do you love me with this love? Peter responds, I love you with this love. That'll do. And then the third time he drops it down, do you even love me like this? And that's when the penny drops and Peter is sad. After each expression of devotion, there is a commission. The Lord gives him something to do, to feed the lambs, to feed the sheep, to tend the sheep. The threefold expression of devotion brings a threefold recommission. The Lord doesn't put him out to pasture. He sends him as a shepherd into the pasture. One of the world's great gurus of church growth wrote a book and suggested there were a number of key axioms for leadership. One of them was this: reward high performers and remove underperformers. I love that in the kingdom, the Lord doesn't always operate like that. If he did, I wouldn't have a job. Jesus doesn't remove this underperformer. But after he has expressed his love, he restores him. And indeed, he makes him, according to the Catholic tradition, the first pope. Love covers a multitude of sins. God's love for us and our lesser love for him. And the call to apostleship here, but the call to discipleship, to be a follower of Jesus, is first and foremost a call into a loving relationship. We have just celebrated Easter. Jesus didn't die on the cross and go to hell and back to get more workers. He's got angels for that stuff. He went to hell and back to bring us back to him as lovers. It's a love relationship. Love redeemed us to be lovers. And this is the fundamental qualification for service of the Lord Jesus. Not our skills or our ability or our track record per se, but it is our affection for the Lord. In the process of going forward for ordination all those years ago, I had many interviews. In fact, I had more interviews than anyone I've ever met, because I was the least likely candidate for ministry that they'd ever met. And no one ever asked me, do you love Jesus? All sorts of other questions to which they knew the answers. Do you have the right pedigree? No. Do you have the right degree? No, I left school with four O-levels. Do you have the right suitability for ministry in the Church of England? I doubt it very much. They asked me all these questions, but no one ever said, do you love the Lord Jesus? But I have become convinced this is the number one qualification. Not how well you perform liturgy, or whether you are an ENTJ, Myers-Briggs leadership profile person. The most important thing is affection. And the most effective leader is not the most educated or the most gifted. It is the one who is most in love with Jesus. In Donald Miller's great book, Blue Like Jazz, he tells of a friend of his called Alan. I think it was Alan Hirsch, who was doing research on successful churches and going around interviewing all these leaders and pastors and well-known church dignitaries. And he visited a man called Bill Bright, who is one of the most influential Christian leaders of the 20th century, who founded Campus Crusade. He's got 25,000 missionaries in the field in over 200 countries, who put together the Jesus movie, the most watched movie in the history of movies. Over 5 billion people in 25 years have watched it. This is a serious guy who'd had a real influence. And this chap Alan records that he got there to the offices. He went to this grand office and he was taken up to this grand room, and he said there was a big desk, and behind the big desk was a big man, and he felt somewhat intimidated by it all, but he sat down there and asked him his questions. And then at the end of it, he asked Bill Bright this question: what does Jesus mean to you? And Bill Bright, he said, just started to weep. He says he sat there in his big chair behind a big desk, and he wept, unable to answer. And Donald Miller comments, when Alan told me the story, I wondered what it was like to love Jesus that way, to cry at the very mention of his name. And then he says, I knew I would like to know Jesus like that. And me too. And Jesus wants us to love him like that. You know, the first commandment is not a prohibition. It's not a do not, thou shalt not. The first commandment is an instruction or an invitation into devotion. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. That's the greatest commandment. Not a don't, but a love. And the great reformer Martin Luther said, if loving God is the great commandment, then the great sin is not loving God. Now, in one sense, it's easy for me to be kind of got by this passage because I'm called Simon. And so I find my name in the book. Simon, do you love me? All right, Lord, I get it. I don't like that verse that says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to test you as wheat. But I pray, I don't like that verse. But this verse, Simon, do you love me? And I feel immediately addressed and arrested and challenged and questioned and met by the Lord here. But we're to put our name in the text. We're to put our name at the front of the question. You know, Andrew, do you love me? Diane, do you love me? Susan, do you love me? Robin, do you love me? Carol, do you love me? Put your name there and let the Lord ask you that question. And what is the answer that comes? Someone was telling me this week that dear Sandy Miller, a former vicar at HTB, visited a renewal conference in Anaheim at Wimber's Church in the early 80s. And he was walking along a beach a bit like Peter and Jesus here. And he was asking the Lord this question. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? And he says one of the only times in his life when he heard what seemed like the audible voice of God speak to him. And the Lord simply said, I just want you. What do you want me to do? I just want you. That's the heart of Christian discipleship. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. First and foremost, he wants us, and he wants our affection, and he wants intimacy and that loving relationship that comes about through proximity with him. Well, that's the first question. There are only two that I want to draw out. Here's the second. Do you know that he loves you? Our love is always a response to his a priori love for us. And I like what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, God's love for us is a much safer subject than our love for him. St. John says we love him because he first loved us. I like what the Danish philosopher Kierkegaard says. He says, the moment I wake up in the morning and turn to you in prayer, you're already there. Your love got there first. You're already there. And long before we were a twinkle in our parents' eye, we were seen and willed and loved and known and thought about and spoken for. God loved us before there was an us. That's what last week was all about. 2 millennia ago, he saw us from afar and he loved us. What did Jesus see at the cross? What was Jesus thinking at the cross? Part of it was seeing you and me and the world and thinking of us, because all of that was in order to win us to himself, to cover our sin, to purchase our forgiveness and our freedom, and to bring us close to God. You were seen and known and willed and desired and loved from afar. Verse 20, Peter turned, it says, and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. This was the one, it says, as it were in brackets, the one in parenthesis who leaned on him at the Last Supper. Jesus is doing surgery with Peter, soul surgery. But John is trying to step into the story. And why is that? I think it's because John didn't want to be too far from Jesus. Wherever Jesus was going, he was going to follow. And he wanted to be up close and personal. He was on the night that he was betrayed, and he was here now that Jesus was risen. But I confess I've often been troubled in the past about this little phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It actually occurs 6 times in this gospel, and guess who wrote the gospel? John is writing about himself, and he's pushing himself into the story. And it seems he's rather making much of himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, there's Peter, and then there's the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know. And whenever I used to read it, I'd feel something in my spleen kind of go off. I think, who is this? Who is this? And if I'd been Peter, I'd have just said, step off, you know. But I felt that it implied a favoritism, that maybe Jesus had his favorites, that Jesus had his golden boys or golden girls and his preferred and his chosen and his elite and his special forces people. And I kind of, being insecure and feeling inadequate, ruled myself out of the category. Of course he loved, you know, a Stephen Foster or a Michael Green, or a David McInnes or a Mark Brickman and a Lauren. But me, just too many shadows. I'm in trouble with him. And I used to carry that with me. And John kind of got the worst of it from me, because I thought, what sort of a creep are you? You're great. I'd feel this rising up, even after I was ordained, even after I was a minister, even after I was a chaplain in Oxford. Something in me, old John, I didn't even like his gospel. And he annoyed me, and I think he wore a T-shirt that said, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favourite," and I couldn't stand that. But I wondered for many years how I could get in God's good books, how I could move up the ranks. Maybe I could impress him. Maybe I could improve my status. Maybe I could even one day get to be in this kind of inner circle on the beach. I knew that I was justified by grace through faith and not of works. I knew all that. I preached it for years. I knew that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting. I knew all these things, but I didn't feel it. And often my ministry operated just out of a sense of duty and a sense of vocation. But there wasn't a lot of delight and there wasn't a lot of love. And I was always wondering, am I getting it wrong, Lord? And I would try and impress God and improve my rankings by praying more than others and giving harder than others and entering some sort of strange transactional discipleship relationship. I knew God wasn't a slot machine, and yet I thought if I put a bit more in, I might get a bit more out. And one day, I'll never forget it, Walton Street here in Oxford, I'd read this for my quiet time again, this passage, and I'd gotten annoyed again with John. And the Lord said, "Simon," he rarely talked to me, but he talked to me on this day, "Simon, I don't love John any more than I love you. The difference is he knows it." And what John is doing here is not showing off or bragging or strutting. He's enjoying the fact that he's beloved by God. This is not arrogance on John's part. It's simply assurance. And then the Lord immediately took me to John's epistle, 1 John 1. And we find there four times he uses the same title for all the church that he applies to himself, the beloved ones. Early on when we meet the apostle John, when he was just an early disciple of Jesus's in Galilee, his nickname is the Son of Thunder. But by this stage in his ministry, it's changed, and he becomes the beloved disciple. Initially, it's about his personality and his issues. Ooh, he's a bit edgy, a bit punchy. Sons of Thunder, calling down fire, having a go at anyone who doesn't listen to Jesus. But by the end of it, he's a big old softy. Because God's love has reached in and melted his heart. John was the one who leant on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper and said, "Who's going to betray you?" It would never be John. Why? Because there was that love between them. And the first one leaning is the last one standing. John is there at the foot of the cross, and Jesus says, "John, this is your mother. I entrust my mum into your care." It's the cross that tells us that God loves us. There, objectively, in time and space and history and geography and chronology, when we see the cross, we see that he loves us. But we're not meant to just see it. We're meant to feel it. Paul says that God sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts by his Spirit. It's not just objective, it's meant to be subjective. And it's in our hearts, affective. It's where we feel things. And then it's that love that moves us to action, moves us to mission for others. You can be a Christian for decades and believe, but not really know, not really feel, not really have experienced the love of God. And it's the Spirit that is given to us by Jesus that plants that love firmly in our hearts and holds us and carries us through. And let me finish with this. Pope Francis, you know, often returned to this passage. I found lots of sermons over the years that he'd preached so powerfully on this. I should have read one of his. And as we know, he chose it for his funeral yesterday. It was a text he lived by after early mistakes in ministry that cost him dearly, that some of you will know about. He tried to love God as much as he knew that God loved him. And in the final publication he made in October of 2024, it was called Dilexit Nos, He Loves Us. Francis encouraged and exhorted the church that they would experience God's love and then they would express it in mission. He called it love for love. God wants us to know his love. He wants us to experience his love. He wants us to feel his love. He wants us to respond with love for him and then love for others. Amen.